So right now, it's my opportunity to introduce to you Brother Hansen, our main speaker. Brother Hansen first attended Ricks College in 1996 when he walked onto the wrestling program. He served his mission in Fresno, California, in Spanish speaking in 1997. After serving his mission, he returned to Ricks College, where he completed his associate's degree in general business and won an NJCAA, I got to get that right, national championship in 2001. During the week he won the nationals, he also proposed to his sweetheart, Becca, and ate the 4-pound Big Judd burger. That's an accomplishment in itself. Brother Hansen attended Idaho State University for a year before returning to BYU-Idaho to complete a bachelor's degree in business with his emphasis in marketing. While at BYU-Idaho, Brother Hansen worked as a sports official, intramural student director, and marketing director. He also served as coach of the Hawks during the first season of competitive wrestling. Following BYU-Idaho, Brother Hansen attended Central Michigan University, where he worked as an intramural sports graduate assistant for university recreation. At CMU, he completed a master's degree in sports administration and served on several NIRSA, or National Intramural and Recreation Sports Association committees. After graduating from CMU, Brother Hansen worked 2 years as assistant director of intramurals and sports club at Western Illinois University, located an hour from Nauvoo, Illinois. Brother Hansen continued to be active in the NIRSA and served on several intramural and extramural committees. Brother Hansen has served as Sunday school president, nursery worker, ward clerk, 15-year-old Sunday school teacher, elders quorum president, scout committee chairman, activities committee member, and currently serves as gospel doctrine teacher in his ward. Brother Hansen and his wife, Becca, have 4 children, ages 7, 4, 2, and 1 month. We'll now hear from JP.
All right, brothers and sisters, it's good to be able to talk to y'all today. To kind of open up my remarks, I'd like to pose the question to you that was posed to me. What are sports all about? We're all participating in one way or another in different sports here on campus, whether it be basketball, swimming, wrestling, the dance team. What's it all about? Is it about putting the ball in the hoop? Is it about swimming a predetermined length in the pool? Is it about putting our opponent on his back? About putting the puck in the goal? What's the real objective behind what we're doing? If it were really those things, if it was really to put the ball on the hoop, why not put the hoop at 5 feet? Why not remove the goalie? Why not just run the length of the pool? I don't even know if I could make it one length swimming. I think that if we take a look at why we really do these things, we realize that there's a little bit more to it. There's a reason why we put these unnecessary restrictions on ourselves. So I want you to kind of think of that. What's the purpose of the sports program? And I'd like us to discuss a little bit further with our neighbors exactly what that means. So I want you to kind of find some people sitting around you right now. First thing I want to do is ask, how many of you have participated in Pee Wee Leagues and Little Leagues before when you were younger? How many of your parents drug you out to those things by a show of hands? Okay, so quite a few of us. I want you to turn with your neighbors and discuss for a few moments why you think your parents dragged you out to these events as children. What did they hope that you would gain by doing that? I'll give you about 30 seconds to discuss that. All right, if we can get you guys to wrap it up. It was pretty noisy. Hopefully you weren't all exchanging phone numbers. We're trying to focus on sports here. How many of you people thought that your parents took you out to win by a show of hands as a kid? So there were a few out there. How many of you thought it was for the physical activity to turn you into a stud or studette? There we go. Now I'd like to hear a few of the other answers that maybe came up. I think we have some microphones out here. If we could get 2 or 3 people to maybe share just one of the things that you either heard or that occurred to you that were maybe a little bit different than those two things I already mentioned. So do we have any volunteers that wouldn't mind sharing with us? Right here. If we could have you, once you get a mic, if you could stand up and introduce yourself and tell us what you're participating in.
I'm Fedna Jean, and...
What are you participating in?
Basketball.
Okay.
And they said teamwork, and...
Can we get you to use the mic? What was that? I'm sorry, I'm kind of hard of hearing.
She said the value of teamwork.
The value of teamwork. Okay, any other thoughts? Is there anyone else that wouldn't mind sharing with us? Right here on the front row.
Hi.
Oh, in the back, sorry. Go ahead.
My name's Ryan Price. I'm coaching the Hawks, the JV and varsity teams. And my mom put me in sports. Well, I couldn't play anything very well, but she put me in there in hopes that I would develop friends and gain friends. So it was for fun.
Thanks. So you're learning some social skills. Go ahead up here up front.
I probably have one of the most unusual reasons. When I was extremely young, my mom noticed I had trouble walking, and to help me learn more muscle control, I was put in a gymnastics program. Then later we moved from our home country of Germany to the United States, and I was put back into a sports program to, one, hope to gain a little bit more coordination, and two, to make some friends in the States. And eventually, I just started doing it on my own because I really enjoyed the sports I participated in.
Okay, thank you. So we see there are a few motives when we were younger. Now you're all grown up. You're here at college. And again, you're provided with the opportunity to participate in sports. You look around you, we have very great facilities here at BYU-Idaho, all paid for with the widow's mite. So my question I want to pose to you and let you discuss for a few moments again is, why now does the Lord allow you to participate in sports? What does he hope that you would gain from the sports that you are participating in? We'll give you another 30 seconds to discuss that. Go ahead. All right, time is just about up. Okay, did anybody say to win out there? A few? Okay, I think we're on the right track then. Let's get a few comments, maybe something that's a little bit different than what we've already heard today, of maybe reasons why we're here participating. Go ahead, right here on the front. So you're saying that the things you do now are more far-reaching than maybe just winning and participating just in swimming here on campus?
Yeah. I mean, like right now, like I'm already noticed my body since I've been swimming. It looks a lot better.
No advertising. There we go. Let's go ahead and get one more. Looks like we got a mic over here.
First of all, I want to give a shout out to the 88ers, my basketball team. But I've seen during practice, unity is something very important that I think we're going to learn in life. I've seen that as a team, we're unified. We always help each other. We always support each other. And obviously, in the future times, you're going to have your family or you're going to be in the workforce and you're going to be as one. And maybe going a little more spiritual, Zion, we're unified as one. And I guess that's a good way the Lord will let us play sports. Yeah. And in the next life also.
Thank you. So going back to my original question, what is sports all about? From what you've described, it seems like sports is more than just winning. It involves a lot of staying fit, but it's probably a little more than that too. Through sports, we develop in many ways. How does that happen? We set arbitrary limitations for ourselves. We follow these rules of the game that seem kind of absurd when you look at them outside of the context of the game. The 10-foot hoop, the goal with the goalie in front of it. But as we strive to overcome those limitations that we provide for ourselves, we progress. We overcome these challenges. Realizing these things, realizing that we put these challenges before us and we choose to put ourselves in these situations to make ourselves better, how could we ever allow ourselves to cheat the system, play unfair, or demean an opponent who is just as crucial to our progression in sports as the hoop, goal, net, pool, mat? I would suggest that the drive towards perfection in sports is not so different from the drive that we should have in living the gospel. Maybe that is the reason why so much is put into making this program run, why the Widow's Mite is allowed to fund us. The sports mission statement says, sports activities provides opportunities for participants to grow physically, spiritually, emotionally, and socially within a framework of competition and fellowship. I would hope that every time we dive into the pool, step on the mat, court, or rink, that we think about what we're really trying to accomplish. And that we behave ourselves in a way that shows our respect for the game and our opponent and our gratitude for the opportunity to participate in such a beneficial and gratifying activity. I want to share with you my testimony of the sports program. I know that the Lord has put it here in this campus, allowed us these opportunities so that we can grow and take what we've learned and apply it later in our lives. I know the Savior lives and that He loves us. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
A little over a month ago, I began my new calling as a gospel doctrine teacher. In fulfilling this calling, a bishop of my ward suggested that I use the learning model to present the course. I studied the learning model and thought and prayed about how I could incorporate this into the Sunday school course. In studying and implementing the learning model into the gospel doctrine Old Testament course, my understanding was opened, and I began to see how prevalent and all-encompassing the principles of the learning model are. Because of the pervasiveness of the principles of the learning model, it is applicative not only to classroom learning at BYU-Idaho, but in all things. During my remarks, I will share with you examples and personal experiences that I will hope will illustrate how far-reaching and effectual these principles are. As you know, there are three steps or phases in the learning model: prepare, teach one another, ponder, and prove. In the prepare phase, students and teachers prepare by reading course texts, working on assignments, formulating questions, and coming with the right attitude to class. It is easy to see the difference in my gospel doctrine class when preparation has taken place and hearts and minds are open. When the preparation phase has been successfully realized, the next phase of teaching one another propels learning immensely forward by allowing both faculty and students the chance to give presentations and facilitate discussions. I had a course in organizational behavior in graduate school that came close to using this part of the model, but fell just short. While we were to read text and come prepared to be randomly selected as discussion facilitator, the professor always ended up steering the discussion, and it seemed that he still did most of the teaching. When this phase is fully realized, however, all involved can share their learning, and the spirit is free to lead the discussion. In the final phase, ponder, prove, time is spent further questioning and thinking about what was learned, as well as understanding how to apply what was learned. I said the learning model was pervasive or present everywhere, but even before the learning model was fully realized, the student advisor model was in use at BYU-Idaho in the activities program. In the student advisor model, there are also three steps or phases: prepare, act, observe, and reflect. Most of you can plainly discern how closely related these models are to each other. Preparation is chiefly to plan and enable students to carry out plans for programs in BYU Idaho students. This is the reason for the distinction of the second phase, where students are to act and advisors are to observe. The chance to carry out and oversee the program, their preparations, is key to the learning of students in the activities program. Also key to the success of the programs is phase three, or reflection. Students must spend time finding out and pondering what went well and what needs improvement in the delivery of their programs they oversaw. This enables them to learn and to grow, and also provides guidance for future leaders who will replace them. Even as pervasive as the principles are, were utilized in the student advisor model before the learning model, they were in use even earlier in the church missionary program. Most of you are aware that Preach My Gospel is the chief resource missionaries use to learn to be effective missionaries. Before this resource was the missionary guide, which I used while serving as a missionary in Fresno, California. Both of these resources for missionaries put the pervasive principles, as I have encapsulated in this slide. The three main phases of the missionary model are study, prepare, teach the lesson, and evaluate your teaching. As missionaries, they must learn the doctrine to have the spirit to teach, but they also must prepare for the specific needs of their investigators. When they teach, they must learn what their needs are, their concerns, and their feelings in order to teach effectively and by the Spirit. They must evaluate their ability to meet those needs when they teach and learn how to better prepare for those needs. As you may guess, even before the church published the missionary resources I mentioned, the pervasive principles were at work in the Temple of the Lord. In his book, The Holy Temple, President Boyd K. Packer tells us what is involved in the preparation phase. The ordinances and ceremonies of the temple are simple. They are beautiful. They are sacred. They are kept confidential, lest they be given to those who are unprepared. Curiosity is not preparation. Deep interest in itself is not a preparation. Preparation for the ordinances includes preliminary steps: faith, repentance, baptism, confirmation, worthiness, a maturity and dignity worthy of one who comes invited as a guest into the house of the Lord. In phase two, we serve and teach one another as we are all taught from on high. Service provides a wondrous opportunity to realize the blessings of our preparations. In phase three, we can ponder the lessons of the temple, the symbolism, and the principles taught, and the ordinances, as well as ponder what the Spirit has taught us about our own questions and needs. Well before man entered the temple on this earth, the pervasive principles were utilized by our Father in heaven when we dwelt with him before coming to this earth. To illustrate this further, I shall read the words of the Lord through his servants. We were in the council of the heavens before the foundation of the earth was laid. We were there. We sang together with the heavenly host for joy when the foundations of the earth were laid. And when the plan of our existence upon this earth and redemption were mapped out, we were there. We were interested, and we took part in this great preparation. We were unquestionably present in those councils. We were no doubt there and took part in all those scenes. We were vitally concerned in the carrying out of this great plan and purposes. We understood them, and it was for our sakes that they were decreed and to be consummated. That's from Gospel Doctrine. In 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "And the days of the children of men were prolonged according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. Wherefore, their state became a state of probation, and their time was lengthened according to the commandments which the Lord gave unto the children of men. For he gave commandments that all men must repent, for he showed unto all men that they were lost because of the transgression of their parents." This is Alma chapter 11, verse 43. "The spirit and the body shall be reunited again in its perfect form. Both limb and joint shall be restored to its proper frame, even as we are now at this time. And we shall be brought to stand before God, knowing even as we know now, and have a bright recollection of all our guilt." I titled my talk, Plan, Act, Confirm. I believe these are the phases of the pervasive principles in all the models we discussed. I used confirm because of its meaning, to prove something to be true, to make something definite, and to strengthen something. Through the use of these models, we prove truth. make learning definite, and strengthen our minds and our hearts. It is not a coincidence that the model to teach at the Lord's University is the same as the model used to teach in the temple. Nor, or as we were reminded by President Henry B. Eyring, is it a coincidence that the university and the temple exist on the same hill in Rexburg. As Elder David A. Bednar said, while president of BYU-Idaho, this is a disciple preparation center. And in this special and sacred and set-apart place, you and I have unparalleled access to spiritual resources that can assist us in developing and deepening our devotion as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you further realize, whether you fully realize it or not, you have come to a place of great power, a place dedicated to providing you resources, instruction, and experience in preparing, acting, and confirming truth and knowledge. What you choose to do with this opportunity is up to you, but remember that Elder Russell M. Nelson, what he said to you only a few weeks ago, if you impulsively drop out or otherwise cut short your education, you would not only disregard a divine decree, but also abbreviate your own eternal potential. It is not always easy to understand that while you are preparing for your future, now is the time that you have to act and to establish the footings of your future. I did not fully realize this as a student, but looking back and reflecting on my experience, I now see how the Lord, with his help, was preparing me to act, preparing and helping me to act and confirm what he wanted me to learn. My experience as a college student started at Rex College in the fall of 1996. I chose to attend Rex College in part because I had family members that had attended Rex, but also important to me was the opportunity to continue in sports. I had success in high school in football and wrestling, and I made arrangements with Coach Christensen to come to Rex College and join the wrestling team. I did not know then what to expect. The first weeks of wrestling were not spent wrestling at all. Rather, I felt like I had joined the cross-country team. I got to know more of Rexburg and the surrounding area on foot than I'd ever cared to see. Eventually, after running a 13-mile race, we began practicing in the wrestling room. It was not too long after that that I began to not to feel well and went to the Student Health Center to find out what was wrong. It turned out that because of a genetic blood disorder that I had, that my spleen was enlarged and that it had to be removed before I could safely be cleared to wrestle. That meant I would not return to practice until after Christmas and had no chance of wrestling outside of our team. I completed the season and the school year and prepared to serve a mission. I longed to come back and to get a chance to see what I could do without health complications. When I was serving as a missionary, I worked my very hardest and was obedient to the Lord. For the last 6 months of my mission, every morning, except Sundays, I woke up to run 2 miles in order to try to be in shape for the cross-country part of wrestling in the fall. When I returned home, the very next day I was at Ricks College and running the stadium stairs. Even after all my running during my mission, I still felt extremely sore after running up and down the stadium over 20 times. I felt healthy and in good shape for the season, but after not wrestling for 2 years, I was not as sharp as I needed to be. This was compounded by the fact that one of my teammates at my weight class was the national champion from the year before. I got a few matches with opponents outside of our team, but because of NJCAA regulations of only having one wrestler per team at regionals and nationals, I did not get to wrestle in more than a few matches as I was not able to beat my teammate in wrestle-offs. I felt that I could have placed at nationals, and I decided that I was going to prepare even more intensely the following season. This plan was altered when my mother was diagnosed with myelosplastic syndrome and began chemotherapy at the University of Utah Hospital in Salt Lake. My mom had been my greatest fan and supporter. She instilled in me so much of her love for sports and of fair play. She was always there for me when I needed her, and now it became my time to be there for her. After the winter semester, I went to Salt Lake to care for her for a few months until I was to start a summer job. These were precious days when I was able to serve her and to have long talks and walks with her. Her condition improved, and we would go out for walks. She would walk, and I would continue to run loops and stay near her while I tried to get into shape for the fall. When I left for my summer job, she had just received a bone marrow transfusion, and she was doing well and was in good spirits. I ran and I lifted all summer and pushed hard to be in shape. During the last week on the job, however, I received a call from my dad. My mom's body had rejected the bone marrow transfusion, and she would die very soon. I went to Salt Lake to help bring her home where she could be with family. She died just a few days before the fall semester began. I promised myself and the Lord that I would work my very hardest that season, and I knew the Lord would bless me. Things did not start off as I had planned when I lost the first wrestle-off of the season. However, things shortly turned around for the better when I won the next wrestle-off and kept on winning. I won every home wrestling match that season, and I placed first or second at every tournament during the season. I had some tough opponents, many of whom were larger than I, more experienced, and had placed previously in nationals the year before. Nationals that year were to be held in Minnesota, as I placed second in region as I was qualified to go to the national tournament. As we were, as a team, gathered together, President David A. Bednar talked to our team. He congratulated us on making our season thus far and making it to nationals. He talked about the purpose of athletics at Ricks College, and that purpose being primarily for missionary work. And he promised us that if we would strive diligently to live the gospel and to represent the Lord in Ricks College, our efforts and abilities would be well magnified beyond what we were capable of doing on our own. It came time for nationals. The scene was large. Many, many wrestlers. As you can see, the bracket was almost completely full. People who I had wrestled before, people who I've never seen. It came time on Friday to be able to wrestle. I did my absolute best and won all those matches on that day, with two matches to come on Saturday. Those final two matches proved to be some of the most difficult matches that I had had. Previously, pictured before, you can see the large gentleman that I had wrestled. I had beat him twice. But in the final match that I had with him in the semifinal round, I was losing 4-5. And in the final 30 seconds of the match, came from behind with a takedown to go ahead 6-5. That set me up to go to the finals later that evening. Now, any of you who have ever had a competition before have probably felt some kind of nerves before getting ready. I had felt those most of the matches that I'd had in my life. An uneasiness, just energy, wanting to be able to be released, and tension. Before this match in the finals, as I sat mentally preparing for this match, I didn't feel any of that. On the contrary, what I felt was strength and power, confidence, an overwhelming spirit of the Lord present. I knew, just as sure as I'm standing here now, that the Lord would support me and that I would be strengthened beyond my abilities. I knew before I even stepped out on the mat how that match would go, that I would be victorious. And it wouldn't be because of anything of the statement of the match, but rather of a blessing that our Father in Heaven was giving to me for being faithful to Him. I know my mother was there as well, that she was able to see what had gone on, and that the Spirit of the Lord comforted me in being able to wrestle that match. Well, as you heard earlier, I won that match. And in the culmination of the season, also, our team took third, and we were the number one academic team in the nation for junior colleges. It was a wonderful season. It was a wonderful experience. I will not shortly forget the power of the Lord in your life when you listen to the promises of His servants and have faith in them. And understanding the preparations that went into that season, 2 years previous of what would seem like unsuccessful seasons or not being able to have awards or accolades that came with it. All the blessings that came in that final season were because of the preparations and learnings and things that I had learned and put into practice again in that final season. To kind of summarize that story, this is the allegory of the charcoal. Or most of you have probably seen charcoal before and used it to be able to cook things. You know that when you use charcoal, that you need to be able to set it into a pile or groups together. There's a reason for that. They won't light on their own very well. They need each other. It's the reason why you're here. You need each other. You need the strength, the heat, the light, those things that can only be drawn from gathering together, working together for the same common goal. Charcoal, when it's lit, begins to continue in its process of becoming ready to be able to be cooked with. Early on, as you can see in this case, these are spectators, people watching, to become ready to be able to participate further in our programs. Towards the end, people take leadership positions, become further prepared to be able to go out. When charcoal is fully ready, it can be spread out on its own. It can be relied upon for certain amounts of degrees to be able to be cooked with. When you are fully ready to go out onto your own, into the endeavors which you will be used for, hopefully you will have taken with you all that our Father in heaven has intended for you to have here, that has come through your preparations, through your acting well while you're here, and through your reflecting or pondering and proving what the Lord would have you to learn. As it says, success isn't a result of spontaneous combustion. You must set yourself on fire. As I said, the principles, the learning model, the student advisor model, what we've learned from the pre-existence in the temple and as missionaries, those principles are all the same and true that you must prepare. You have a time to act while you're here at BYU Idaho in preparing for the future, but you're preparing for that future because of the way that you act now. Take time through what you learn through our sports program, through your experiences in the classroom, through your experiences in your ward, to be able to be prepared for that future. Use these same principles, these pervasive principles, and as you go out, you find that special someone, you're married, you serve in a ward outside of this area, and you're able to contribute to society and to the Lord and to his kingdom. That is my prayer for you. I know that the Lord lives. This is his university, and he has a plan for us. And because of that plan, we can return to live with him and become like him. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.